the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Every day is special, but some days are even more special. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's our joy to come to you each day, Monday through Friday at this time, with Exploring the Word. But today's a special day. It's Good Friday. So Alex and I are doing a pre-record program. AFR headquarters is closed on Fridays, Good Friday. And so we're doing this one, and we're excited about it because Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, the God incarnate who came to dwell among us, he went to the cross to become the supreme perfect sacrifice. And we want to talk about that today. When we think of Jesus Christ on that cross, taking our place, I have two reactions, and I was going to run it by you. I have one reaction of, oh, this is beyond grief. And the other one is beyond joy. Because of that sacrifice, I can have eternal life. That's because of Jesus dying on the cross, buried, and then being risen again, overcoming sin and death. That's good news, isn't it?
Well, it is good news. It's great news. And Bert, it's such an honor to be with you and everyone listening on this Good Friday edition of Exploring the Word. Because on Good Friday, we commemorate the greatest act of love in world history. Bert, if the world was around for 10 more lifetimes, there could never be an act of love that would surpass what Jesus did on Calvary's cross that Friday afternoon so many centuries ago, that he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, and he did it out of love. Bert, there's a lot we could say, and I know what you've got such a great idea, the sayings of Jesus from the cross, because, you know, while Jesus was nailed to the cross, and Bert, I know you've heard it said, it wasn't nails that held him there, it was love, really. From the Gospels, we get some pretty important, just immeasurably significant things that the Lord said even while he was suffering and dying there. And these are worth really reflecting on, aren't they?
They really are. He was ministering to others while he was on the cross. He came not to be served, but to serve. This is set up on the cross. He had been in the garden, and he had been praying, and they came and arrested him, Judas Iscariot, betraying him with a kiss. They took him before Pilate. They took him before Herod, swapping back and forth until Pilate sentenced him to go to the cross, even though he said, I find no fault in this man. So here it is. A lot of those were just completely unjust trials that he was before them. They were not legal in reality. But when they took him to the cross, here we have the sayings of Jesus on the cross. And Alex, let me make this comment. The first one was, it started with, Father, forgive them. The last one is, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. What happens? He came and he said, I came not to do my will, but I came to do my Father's will. So the first saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The last one, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Even in the beginning and the ending of these sayings, we find Jesus doing the Father's will, with that being paramount on his mind. I find that just what we need to do. We need to put Jesus Christ first in our lives as well.
Now, this is in Luke 23:34.
It is.
Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, Bert, did you ever read Billy Graham's book on angels?
I did.
Great book, by the way, and we've referenced it a number of times. Billy Graham said that the angels that had, let's say the non-fallen angels, obviously Satan and his demons were behind all of this, but the angels that had remained true to God, he said, no doubt they peered over the rim of heaven, looking down on earth, you know, in shock and horror that the sinless Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, was being crucified. And I'll never forget, Bert, this is 20 years ago, I was listening to Adrian Rogers on the radio, and of course he was an incredible preacher of the gospel. He had a command of the English language that few ever could rival. But Adrian Rogers once said, on a skull-shaped hill outside of Jerusalem, man murdered his maker. And I think about this. All Jesus did was love, tell the truth, heal the sick, feed the hungry. Jesus came to be our Savior. And what did we do? He was executed on a cross. And yet, first saying from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now, that is compassion of a level that is just beyond human comprehension, isn't it?
It really is. And so what we have, Jesus is the centerpiece. He is between two thieves. How representative that is to his left and to his right. That would go around the world, really. Those arms outstretched, and he would die that we could be saved. But those two criminals were there, but they were not the only ones. The soldiers were there. The Pharisees with the Sanhedrin, their representatives were there. He was looking down upon them, and he would say to them as they crucified him, and he would say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. They knew they were doing certain things, but they had no idea how horrible it was in the extent of what they were doing. And sometimes I know in my life, the good and the bad, sometimes I would do something, and I was doing it just because it was something that I needed to do, and it was good. But later on, I would find out how important that little thing that I did was. Now, this is not a little thing, but Jesus dying on the cross. But these people that would take him to the cross, have him crucified, they had no earthly idea the ramifications of what was taking place. Therefore, he could say, Father, forgive them.
I mean, not, come on, Heavenly Father, send down bolts of lightning to destroy this world or strike these people dead. Father, forgive them. Now, I want to say this before we go too much farther, that Christ receives all who come to him in repentance and faith. Jesus is a merciful, compassionate Savior. And that's why the Bible says that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. But now I will say, Bert, he is coming back in judgment and righteousness. And as the song says, he is coming with his terrible swift sword. Right now, for lack of a better word, I think it's fair to say the human race is in an amnesty period. You can turn to Christ and all is forgiven. But if you reject Jesus, then the judgment will come, won't it?
It really will. Let me make one comparison before we go to the next saying of Jesus on the cross. I can't help but compare this to Stephen when he was being stoned. He basically said the same thing, Father, forgive them. It says this in Acts chapter 7. And they stoned Stephen, verse 59, as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And then he fell asleep or he died. Notice he didn't say they did not know what they were doing. At this time, when they were stoning Stephen, they knew of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They knew about the apostles being filled at Pentecost with the Holy Spirit coming down upon them and the result of that of the power. And now they are deliberately going against what is necessary. They did it with Jesus, and now they're even doing it with Stephen. But Stephen's spirit did not lay this to their charge. I find that amazing as well, Alec.
Yeah, I mean, you know, we like to get even and see retribution.
Yes,
but Stephen said, Father, don't lay this into their charge. So much we could say. If you're just tuning in, by the way, folks, this is Exploring the Word, and we're talking about the seven last sayings of Christ from the cross, the first of which being, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. What do you have second?
It's also in Luke 23, and it's verse 43. Moments later, and again, they found the inscription, and you can follow along. But then this one, Jesus is talking to the thieves. He's placed between two criminals. In verse 39, let's set it up. If you're the Christ, save yourself and us. That is from one of the criminals. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man in the middle, He's done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Again, what a promise this is. And notice what it means. It means this man said, Lord, and we do need to examine that, and we'll probably need to come back to this, but let me set it up. Lord, remember me. So he declares him to be Lord. And then he says, when you come into your kingdom, he recognized that death was imminent. It was going to happen, but he was believing life after death, and he was believing this Lord, Jesus, had his own kingdom. I would say this thief, I don't know what he all had in his background. You know what I mean? I don't know what he had heard. If he had heard John the Baptist maybe preach or some others or met an apostle. But what he saw and what he heard on that cross concerning Jesus, it gripped his heart and he responded to it, did he not?
He really did. And Bert, you know, you bring up a great point. And I wonder, do you remember in John 18 where Jesus is before Pilate? And Jesus said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. And Pilate says, you are a king then? And Jesus said, for this cause I came into the world to bear witness to the truth. John 18 and 35, Pilate says, what is truth? You know, I wonder if by word of mouth, those within earshot had said, you know, what did Pilate and he talk about? So somehow this thief knew about Christ, the kingdom of God, because, and this is one of the unique things about the gospel, is that Jesus came teaching the kingdom of God and how to get in. But I've just got to say this, part of the way that I remember this, Luke 23:34, and just flip that over, 23:43.
That's right.
34 and 43, the first and second sayings of Christ. But let me just say also, this thief on the cross, in olden times, he's called the penitent thief. He repented, and Jesus made him this promise, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, every now and then, I've had people say to me, well, I'm going to get saved one of these days, maybe on my deathbed. There is a deathbed conversion in the Bible, but there's only one. This thief on the cross was moments away from dying. So, yes, you can call on Christ at any moment, but you don't have any guarantee. And, you know, I think about, Bert isn't on top of Mount Calvary. It's like a microcosm of humanity. One accepted Christ, one rejected. Both needed Christ, both could have, and yet only one did.
If you're going to be like the thief on the cross, I would ask which thief. There were two.
Yeah.
Be like the one that receives him and do it now. We'll be back with more of Exploring the Word right after this break.
This Easter season, we're offering a special downloadable resource that will inspire you and deepen your faith. He Is Risen is a digital booklet featuring powerful articles from The Stand and AFA Journal that explore the life-changing truth of the resurrection, the significance of Easter, and how to share these foundational truths with others. For a limited time only, it's our gift to you for any donation of $5 or more. Help us continue to share biblical truth, defend Christian values, and equip our families. Visit afr.net/offers.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
As we go, let us make disciples. As we go, let us tell the world of Christ. May our lives speak the message.
Welcome back to this Good Friday edition of Exploring the Word. It's Good Friday, the day that the world commemorates the greatest act of love in human history, how the Son of God was nailed to the cross there. And we're going to, in just 2 days on Sunday morning, we'll be singing those great songs, Up From the Grave He Arose, Up From the Grave He Arose. But Bert, I remember as a brand new believer, I was just 21 and I'd only been saved a short while, and we sang, Were You There When They Crucified My Lord? It causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Because as much as we celebrate and we thank God, and rightly so, this is very somber. And this is it makes us think and reflect, because this is the only way that we could have been saved from hell and judgment and death, that the Son of God consented and allowed himself to be nailed to a cross. But we're looking at the sayings from the cross. And Bert, before the break, you and I were looking at Luke 23:43. Jesus said to the repentant thief, "Truly," or "Verily, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Bert, there's a lot, this one sentence, but yet it's packed full of promise and meaning, isn't it?
It really is. Today, that means to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, because he says, "Today, with me." Now, that's the whole idea. Jesus is saying, "I'm going to paradise, and I'm going to bring you with me, you know. I'm bringing you along." And it's today. It is immediate. There's no soul sleep. There's no purgatory to go to. It is in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody says, "Well, where is it? Paradise? Is it heaven?" Let me just share this. I think I know, but let me say this, that I guarantee I know. It's wherever Jesus was. And wherever Jesus was, that's where he was going at that point in time. "Today you shall be with me." The word "shall," "you will," it's definite. It's not a hope so. It's not a maybe so. You personally, not some figment of you, but you. Yes, his body remained, but the real person, that thief on the cross, the real will be in a place called paradise. Alex, with me. That's the whole idea.
Isn't that great?
It is.
You're right. Hey, wherever Jesus is, that's where we want to be. And with Jesus, that is heaven, isn't it?
It really is. And paradise, I can't help but believe it's a little bit like Garden Eden and it restored. Because when I think about the Garden of Eden, how beautiful it had to be with everything, and then when you see some of the descriptions that you get in heaven a little bit, but when I see the word paradise, Alex, I believe it's going to be, I know this, it's going to be a wonderful place, isn't it?
Well, it really is. Hey, Bert, when you went to Israel, did you go to a place called Tel Dan, or sometimes they pronounce it Tel Don?
I did.
Yeah. Was it pretty and green at the time of year that you were there?
No, I went too late. It was later than it needed to be when I went. It was hot as it could be.
When we went, and I really want to get back to Israel, I do, but we went and there was this running brook, a stream of pretty clear water, and there was flowers. And I mean, and this is, Joshua was in this part of the Holy Land and Abraham too. But I mean, it looked like paradise. It really did when we were there with our group. And I remember thinking, wow, this is a fallen world and it's so beautiful. Can you imagine when Christ restores all things as he's promised to do? That will be paradise back on earth once again, won't it?
It will. So the question today, will you be with those who are listening? Will you be with Jesus in paradise, in heaven, wherever he is? And you can do that by trusting him. Man, I can't think of a better day to be saved than on Good Friday, where you would say, "Oh God, I'm a sinner. I'm lost without you. I've gone my way, and I know my way leads to death and hell. Today, I repent. I turn around, and I know Jesus died. I know he was buried and rose again, and today I surrender my life to him as I repent and ask him to be Lord of my life now and forever." If you need help doing that, there's a number you can call, and I understand they're open today. It's 888-NEED-HIM. 888-NEED-HIM. They're there ready to pray with you and help with you. Don't miss heaven. Don't miss it. Come to Christ and do it today.
Mm. Well, Bert, the third saying of Jesus from the cross, in what order do you have this?
I have it from John 19, where he said, "Woman, behold your son." And then in verse 27, he says, "Behold your mother," speaking to the Apostle John. Here he is, his responsibility as the eldest son, taking care of his mother. Because after the husband had gone, it fell to the eldest son, to take care of that. And here he was, probably because his brothers at that time, his half-brothers, were not believers, not followers. He gave it to John. Alex, let me make this. Both of them needed it. Mary needed it, but John needed it too. Jesus said, "I've worked on you, John, but I want you to go to the mother that was a blessing to me, and I think she'll help you a lot. Now, that's Bert Harper's thought on that.
Amen.
Alex, go ahead.
But, you know, again, compassion from the cross. Unimaginable pain, nailed to the cross, that in itself would have been, you know, unspeakably painful. Having to push up to get air, because it's been said that death by crucifixion is essentially death by asphyxiation. And just like he was saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, here he's thinking about others. Mary, John, look after my mother. Mary, look after John. And let me just say this, and I don't want to spiritualize too much, but let me say, just as the cross cures our need for a relationship with God, the cross can be the cure of all human relationships too. And Jesus cares about the family. And Bert, I'm going to say it. Joseph is passed away. Jesus is dying. And he makes sure that his mother is cared for. And isn't this an affirmation of family? Isn't this an affirmation of the fact that God cares about human relationships and parents, elderly parents being looked after? And we could do a whole series on what Christ taught about family, but I think this is an affirmation of that.
I believe it as well. Let me share this with you too. It is first miracle. Mary was there, and she's the one that took the problem of running out of the wine to Jesus. Jesus said, "Woman, what's that got to do with me?" And here he says, "Woman, behold your son." Now, woman, the way it's used in the language is not demeaning. It is lifting up. It's nothing that's demeaning about this the way we might assume it was. It does not. But I find that amazing. The first miracle, he would say something to Mary. And now when he's on the cross, he's saying this to her. And Alex, again, this is his heart. And it does affirm family. And matter of fact, we know for certain that two of his brothers, he had four, and two of them would be so involved and get right with God and used of God that one would write the book of James and the other one would write the book of Jude. And so I think the family is confirmed here. It is lifted up here. And then when you see the rest of the story about Jesus' half-brothers, I just want to say it completes it as well. So Jesus completes the work that he was sent to do.
You know, could it be, in James 1:27, it says pure religion, undefiled before God, is to look after widows and orphans.
Amen.
And
that's good.
I don't know, maybe James remembered how Jesus did look after a widow, his mother.
Amen. That's a great point. I'd never thought about that, Alex. And what would have happened, John would pass on, but after James or Judah, others, they became followers of Christ. And knowing what John did, I think they would have probably said, hey, it's time for us to step up. It's time for us to step up and do what we're supposed to do. So let me encourage all of you who are parents, those of you who are children, grandparents, make much of Jesus. Do everything you can. Be as consistent as you can in your Christian life. I've had people to say, what can I do as a family? I want to tell you, trying to be as consistent as you can in loving Jesus, loving your spouse, your husband or your wife, that I want to tell you, it speaks louder a lot of times than words do. So here's Jesus' words, but notice the words lead to action. Alex, he was to take care of Mary, and Mary was to treat him as a son. So these words of Jesus demand action, and I think that says a lot for the family. Our words need to be action words where we complete the task that God's given us to do.
Well, I know we're in John 19 there at 26, not too far away from that. In 28, is that...
That's
number
okay.
Four?
Let's go. Well, there's some that you wonder about where it goes. And
the chronology
of it. Yes. Let's go to that one because we're there. Then we'll go to Mark 15 about my God. We know these two come before the last two. And so let's go to that one. I thirst. But let me read verse 29 or 28, 29, and then 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Alex, knowing that the scripture might be fulfilled, you can't help but know that. I mean, you know, he came to do the Father's will. He came to fulfill all scripture. He says, I came not to do away with the law, but to fill the law full. You know, that's really what it means, to make the law. What does it mean? The law that's in our heart, the good part, the moral law. And so he says, I thirst. Does this show his humanity loud and clear?
Well, it really does. You know, in Philippians 2, we've talked about the fact that how Christ, the very nature of God, it says, though he was in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and became humble like a servant, humble even to the death on the cross. Amazing, the incarnation, one person, yet with two natures, fully God, fully man, but not fallen man. And Bert, I think about this, that even with his divine attributes and power being in, you know, fully God, he didn't just use supernatural miraculous ability to minimize his pain. You know, when he fasted 40 days in the wilderness, he was hungry, right? When he was nailed to this cross, he felt that pain in its full brunt. And he is on the cross, and yes, that's why we know that Jesus understands what we're going through. Listen, if you feel lonely, well, Christ was betrayed by his own family members at one point. If you are in pain, Jesus felt pain. If you feel like you've been betrayed, he knows that. And so when he says, I thirst, isn't that one more example of how Christ fully as our Savior identified with us?
Amen, Alex. And again, if you're wondering if he does, you read these two words, I thirst. And that's one word in the Greek language, I thirst. It is that word, the physical agony. And thirst not only brings physical agony, it brings on that it's emotional, Alex. It's just, you know, we can go days without food, but we can't do that without water, without liquid. And here is one of the greatest desires man has, one of the greatest needs man has of that fluid, and he says, I thirst. I think you're exactly right. If you think that Jesus does not understand where you are, he does. He really does. Now, Alex, let's go to the next one, because I want to make sure the last two we get in the last segment, because they are so victorious. But Mark 15:34 has these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, Mark does something different a little bit, because this is the ninth hour, and he says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, and again, which is translated. But they were saying, we didn't understand that, right? He's calling for Elijah. Then someone said, no, Elijah can't come to him. So there was a lot of people speculating on that, but the Bible tells us what it was and what it was translated. My God, why have you forsaken me? Let me make this, and I'll throw it to you, Alex. Notice it starts out with, Father, forgive them. It finishes, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. But in the middle, it's my God. Now, Alex, is there significance to that?
Oh, well, there's a lot of significance to this. And I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 5:21 here, where it says that, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And, you know, verse 19 of 2 Corinthians 5, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. So, Bert, in abandonment of Jesus. Now, and I'm going to say this very frankly, I don't fully know what all this means.
That makes two of us.
Yeah, for eternity past to eternity, there's fellowship within the Trinity. God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, I want to say this very clearly. God did not cease to be God. Jesus did not cease to be fully divine God. But somehow, in a way, to achieve the atonement, for the first and only time in all of eternity and history, the Father and the Son were separated. Now, Bert, if I'm understanding 2 Corinthians 5:21, that the guilt of the human race was poured on Jesus. And let me just say, not just the guilt, but he who had no sin was completely made sinful.
That's it.
And the Father turned away. Is this the atonement? How this was paid for and achieved, at least in part, Bert?
With all my heart, you are exactly right. I think you're right. But he says, why have you? That had never happened before. That's why he would ask that question.
We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
Now, back to the Bible study. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Again, it is Good Friday. We're hoping you're having a great day, and I pray that you will do what's on a lot of tables that I've seen that serves the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me. I pray that you'll remember what Christ did for us on the cross. And today on Exploring the Word, we're doing that by remembering the seven sayings that Jesus had on the cross. And we know definitely the first one and the last two. I think we got them close to in order, but the last two is very plain. And one of them is found in John chapter 19, Alex. And let me read it, and then I'll throw it to you. Verse 29 of John 19. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Alex, what a word to say. Amen. It is finished. I came to do the work of my Father, and guess what? It is finished.
And you know, I think that's why, in a chronological sense, "It is finished," John 19:30, comes after, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And let me just say this. And again, this is getting into things that we don't completely understand. Satan had rebelled against God. Satan was cast out of heaven. The one-third of the angels that followed Lucifer in a failed coup attempt of heaven were ejected, and they became demons. I wonder if Satan thought somehow, this is how his darkened reasoning might have gone, if Jesus is killed, somehow God will cease to exist. Maybe somehow I can kill the Trinity. And if the second member is expired, God will cease to exist. Remember, Satan has forever been at war against God. And this is the beauty, folks, of the atonement, the incarnation. As incarnate Lord, fully God, fully man, two natures, one person, it was possible, without compromising God's holiness, but yet the sin of the world was put on Jesus. The grace and the mercy and the compassion of God was manifested. Somehow, as we said, Mark 15:34, it's a quote of Psalm 22, verse 1, the Father and the Son were separated, at least on some level, such that the atonement was achieved. Our sin debt was paid. And then Jesus could say, "It is finished. Your debt is paid in full." Bert, I've got to just bow my heart and say, "God, I worship you. This is the most magnificent plan. Satan's schemes failed. God in no way was ever compromised. Yet our sin was thoroughly paid for. God, I don't fully believe it, but what I can get my tiny little mind around, Lord, I worship you for the most magnificent, perfect plan ever, the plan of salvation.
Amen, Alex. Now remember, before this, Jesus had been in the garden praying, if there any other way, let this cup of suffering that Jesus knew was coming, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. There was silence. Because why? There was no other way. If there had been another way for my sin to be reconciled with a holy God without Jesus Christ paying the price that he did for us and overcoming sin and death, that plan would have been instituted right there in the garden. There Amen. Was no other plan. And Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And it pleased the Father. This is what it always gets me. It pleased, and I'm not faking this emotion. It pleased the Father for a son to suffer such a cruel death. Why? Because it says in Jesus, what Jesus said, for the joy that was set before Jesus, he endured the cross. He didn't enjoy it, but it was joy that was set before him of what it would accomplish in order for those who would trust Jesus Christ as Savior to be able to be with that thief on the cross that repented and come into paradise with Jesus and be with him wherever he's going, wherever he's at, when he's on the throne, we're there. No wonder that is a victory cry. It is finished, paid in full. Alex, again, I don't think we can fathom the depths of this completely.
Well, that's right. And how we rejoice, because, you know, the Bible says Satan is the accuser. And maybe sometimes in the quietness of your mind, you think, well, how could God love me? I'm a bad sinner. God doesn't love me. No, he does love you because your guilt was put on Jesus. And Bert, I remember I heard Charles Stanley preach this years ago. Did you ever see Charles Stanley when he would do this illustration? He had these two slides like off of an overhead projector, and one was clear and one was black, but one was red. And he would hold these things up and he said, when the Father looks at you, dear child, he doesn't see your guilt. He sees the blood of his own son, and the Father will never betray you because he wouldn't betray his own son. Amen. And in those words, it is finished. It means that if you're in Christ, you are, I love as the old King James says, clean every whit. You remember that?
I do.
But I've got to say this too. I was in Cincinnati a few years ago with a number of great speakers, like Lee Strobel was there, and there were a lot of apologetic speakers. And during the Q&A, things got, you know, kind of heady, as they do in some deep questions. And somebody asked, they said, well, you know what? You know, God is in control, but yet for the moment there is sin and sickness and evil and suffering. You know, is this the best possible world? Why doesn't God just snap his fingers and eliminate terrorism and crime and violence and disease? You know, is this the best possible world? I'll never forget, there was a great Christian thinker there, and Dinesh D'Souza was there and several others. And C.S. Lewis would say this, Josh McDowell would say this, not only is this the best possible world, this is the only possible world to get to the best possible world. Now, let me explain what I mean. Because God created the human race, but he gave us free will. And God wants a relationship with us, and God offers a relationship with us, and the Holy Spirit calls us, but God will not override your free will. God will offer salvation, but he won't force salvation. And while we wish for evil to be eliminated, evil will be eliminated, and the empty tomb proves that. So, Bert, just like Jesus said, if there be any other way, really, there was no other way. Because here's what God, he wanted to manifest his mercy, but not compromise his holiness. And grace and amnesty and forgiveness would be offered, but the law would not be ignored. And so for it all to be like it was, I know this is a lot to keep track of, but the Son of God laid down his life, and we go to heaven on the virtue of another. We get saved by the righteousness of Christ because he shed his blood on Calvary's cross, which we commemorate this day. Bert, it really is, it's a lot to take in, but here's how you become a beneficiary of that love and that sacrifice. You simply say, Lord, I believe. Jesus, and anybody listening, today, this can be the day of your forgiveness. If you say, Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner, and Lord, I do believe Jesus is the Son of God, and when he was nailed to Calvary's cross, he did that for me. So, dear Jesus, please forgive my sins. Dear Jesus, save me. And do you know, Bert, you and I know this, but listen, folks, if you want to make sure that you will go to heaven, not hell, you are ready to meet God, and your sin is forgiven. Because he said, I paid it completely, John 19:30. If you put your faith in Jesus today, you will be forgiven, and Christ will be in your life.
Amen. That's what it is. By grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we were created to have good works, for we are his workmanship unto those good works. You don't work to get saved, but after you are saved, there should be evidence in your life. And if that person's listening today and they, oh man, there's no evidence of it, I'd go back. I would examine to make sure that the words you said matched up with what you were saying on the inside, because God listens and knows the heart. And with the heart and mouth, we make confession to Christ. As Jesus hung between heaven and earth, connecting earth to heaven and heaven to earth, as Jesus hung there on that cross, no wonder he could say, it is finished. Well, Alex, the last saying that we have, and we definitely know this, is in Luke chapter 23, verse 46. Go back to Luke, and it says, let me read, if we could, verse 44, 45, and 46. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness, that's noon, there was darkness over the earth until the ninth hour, 3 p.m. our time. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And saying, having said this, he breathed his last. His last words, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Father, I'm yours. I was yours. I came to do your will. I've done your will. And I go back having done your will. Alex, that's a complete task. He came. He did. He went back. That's victory. And guess what? He is coming back, too, for us.
And he's coming back. Oh, my
amen.
Goodness.
Amen. I think that's preaching, brother.
Amen. And see, that's one of the great realities. That is why we rejoice. Christ is coming back. He really is. His first coming was right on schedule. Every promise, every prophecy, every prediction, right on schedule. And look, no man knows the day or the hour, but there are many people who think that we are getting close, and I know we're closer than we were. But let's point out when he says, into thy hands I commend my spirit, Luke 23:46, Jesus' life wasn't taken from him. He yielded up his life, didn't he?
He really did, and that's what he says. But again, I know I've said it three times. I'm going to do it a fourth one. He ends by addressing his Father. That is the relationship we have. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He came to do the will of the Father. And Alex, I find great peace in that he would start out and end Father. And so what is it? What had he done? These are prayers. And what had he done in the garden? He had prayed. What did he do before he started his earthly ministry in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights? Much of that time was spent in prayer. When he would send the apostles across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, he went into the mountains, and guess what he did? He prayed. Before he gave the 12 apostles their orders, what had he done? He had prayed. We see Jesus consistently praying to the Father. And at the most crucial times of his life here upon earth, what does he do? He communes with the Father. Mm-hmm. Alex, do you think we might, I know he did that, but do you think we might learn something from that as well?
Absolutely. You know, well, he is our example, and we are to follow Jesus Christ. And, you know, isn't it something that while the cup, and you remember, and we use this throughout history now, we've talked about the cup of suffering, drink the cup of discipline. The phrase, the cup, has become synonymous with going through something painful. And of course, we talk about in 1 Corinthians 11, the cup of the Lord's table. We commemorate, and many churches, you know, probably will have communion this Sunday because we commemorate that his body was broken, his blood was shed, but he drank the full cup, not partial, and suffered there for us. And he said, it is finished, and Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And, you know, we've talked about this many times, and we've talked about the fact that none of us can yield up our spirit. We can't just will that our life leave us, but he could rise from the dead under his own power because he could lay down his life under his own power because he is the Lord of life. And this is so exciting. He can give us life. See, and I've said this before. This is the irony of the Christian life. A born-again believer could be riddled with sickness, and yet they're more alive than an unsaved person whose body is healthy. You know?
Amen.
I mean, in fact, I'm just going to say it. Until you've got the Lord of life in your life, you're not really alive.
Amen. And you can be alive trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. And again, that number that I've given is 1-800-NEED-HIM. 1-800 or either 888. Both of them go through to the same place. Need him. Alex, as it comes to a close today on this Good Friday, we did not take calls. This is pre-recorded, but we wanted to celebrate, and we went through the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. We know those. Those are important. But listen to this in verse 46. And having said this, he breathed his last. As you said, who was in command the whole time? Who was in charge of when Jesus was on the cross? Was it the centurion or was it Jesus?
Let me tell you, the centurion was not in charge.
Amen.
The Sanhedrin, the accusers were not in charge. Pilate, Herod, Caiaphas. That's why forgiveness is not weakness. Jesus forgave his enemies, but I want you to know, 10,000 angels could have come. Never was the power and the control of God compromised. And Bert, there's a lesson in that for us. To love our enemies and forgive those that hurt us, that's not weakness, that's just grace.
And it is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we'd ask or even think, according to his riches in Christ. We hope you have a great Good Friday. And this Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday, be in church worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, because he said, it is finished.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.